So we are in Acts chapter 16 this morning, and we've just got a short passage for you. It's verses 6 through 10. And whenever I announce that it's a short passage, maybe you're a little bit scared because we could turn a short passage into a long sermon. We could turn a long passage into a short sermon. All right. Well, I won't. I don't think we'll go too long this morning, but we do just have five verses to look at. And this passage before us this morning is a famous one. This is a famous passage. In fact, I think probably all of you have heard this story, or at least the story referenced at one time or another. This story is mentioned and referenced by missionaries. Most often, those who have gone into missions, or by pastors, perhaps pastors who are preaching on missions, and also by Christians. And most often, this passage is referenced in relation to God's call on someone's life. That's usually how it's referenced. And this passage kind of has a title to it, the Macedonian Call, the Macedonian Call. There's been songs written about it. It's been used as the basis for doctrinal or theological arguments when it comes to God's call on a person's life. And yet it's just five verses. It's a really short passage. But as we go through it, you might begin to recognize, oh yeah, I think I've heard that phrase before. I think I might be familiar with a portion of this story. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and he doesn't really fill us in on too many of the details of the story. He just kind of lays out what happened. And so there's a few things we won't know about it. But there is this tendency in all of us to want to know what God's will for our lives is. And if we, man, if God would just write the blueprint and give it to us, so we just know exactly what we're supposed to do every day, there's no thinking involved, that would be great, right? And so many of us wish that God would just write the blueprint for me. I just want to know what I'm supposed to do. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. That's why we pray for wisdom. That's why Paul prayed for wisdom for the church in Colossae. That's why Paul prayed for wisdom for the church in Philippi, that we may abound not only in the knowledge of God's word, but also in wisdom. Well, this passage has been used as a means of knowing God's will, as a foundational principle for how we know God's will. But this morning, I'd like you to take a look very clearly at what it actually says and what it does not say. And I believe that this passage is helpful to us, not in determining what God's will is. I don't believe that's the foundational principle here. You know, there's many times that we don't understand what God is doing in our lives. And we wonder, God, why are you doing this? What are you doing? And when he does something, we might think to ourselves, well, what is God's will? What is he trying to tell me? And many people will go to this passage when God does something in their lives to say, okay, well, I think this passage is my basis for knowing how out to determine what God is doing in my life. Because God has been doing things in all of your lives. Some of them are really good. Some of you, you know, on Wednesday night, you come and you just have praise report and praise report and praise report over and over again. It's wonderful. Things are going really well. And some of you, it's not. And some of you, the things that are coming into your life, sometimes externally, sometimes internally, the things that are coming into your life, you go, why me? Why is God doing this to me? And you're trying to come up with a reason. And sometimes when things happen in our lives that are beyond our control, we get frustrated, or we get plunged into discouragement, or sometimes you just give up, or you give up for a while. You know what? I'm just going to take a break from the Christian life. I can't handle it. I just can't handle it right now. And today, we're going to look at a short story of three men in that very dilemma. God bringing things into their life that they don't understand. But more importantly, I want you to see what these men do about it. What did they do with the decisions that God made that they didn't understand? And I believe that is the foundational principle of this passage. And so our three men are Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Those are the three men. They're going along on their on Paul's second missionary journey. And they had planned out their route. But God changed their plans. That's this passage. Paul, Silas, and Timothy planned out their route for the missionary journey, and God changed their plans. And here's what I believe the point of this passage is. God controls the mission. You be committed. Very simply. God controls the mission. You be committed. I believe there's a couple of maps. Are those... You don't have to put them up yet, but I just believe there'll be a couple of maps because there's some geography in this sermon, and so we'll pay attention to some of that if you're one that geography doesn't come easily, or even when you're looking at a map, you're like, I still don't know what I'm looking at. That's okay, just try, and at least try to put a help up there for you. The title of the sermon this morning is Going to Greece. Would you look with me, please, at verse 6 of Acts chapter 16. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. All right. For some of you, those are the verses where you go, okay, skip to the next ones where I can find something I understand. Five different locations mentioned in those two verses, and you might say, I have no idea where those are. I think I know where Asia is. You know, isn't that in the Far East? No, actually not. And so we'll go over some of these, but let's just deal with that first phrase so you know what we're talking about. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Galatia is a province, okay? And so if we can throw up the map there, that'd be great. First map, and I'll see which one you got there. Okay. All right, so you can see Galatia in the green up there. Okay, that's a province. So if you think of Galatia as a province, much like British Columbia is, and then Phrygia is actually not a province, but it's a region, and it's right between Galatia and Asia. And so on the second map, if you want to throw that second map up, I'll just show you. You can't see it real well there, but if you can see Galatia in the green up top, and then you see Asia in the yellow next to it, and then right there where Asia and Galatia meet, there's a little section that says Phrygia, okay? Phrygia. So this would be modern-day Turkey, all right? So you're looking at a map of what's modern-day Turkey, but we're breaking these down into provinces. Okay, provinces or regions. And so they entered Phrygia and Galatia. So Galatia's our province. Phrygia's like a district or a region. And Phrygia used to be a province before the first century, before the Roman occupation. Phrygia was a province. And if you think of it like how maybe Matsqui used to be its own district, and then it was amalgamated into the city of Abbotsford, and now it's just Abbotsford, but we still know it as Matsqui. That was Phrygia. So Phrygia was a province. Galatia was a province. Asia was a province. Phrygia got amalgamated into two provinces, Asia and Galatia, okay? But there was still that known region of Phrygia. And that's where they went, to the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now, so what you had was you had Phrygia in Asia, or Asian Phrygia, and then you had Phrygia in Galatia, or Galatian Phrygia. Now, I want you to focus in on Galatian Phrygia. That's where Antioch Pisidia was. Antioch Pisidia. And so that was the first church that Paul started in Asia on his first missionary journey, in Antioch Pisidia, in the Galatian Phrygia. Okay? You say, I won't remember that. That's okay. I'm going over some geography with you because God is a geographical God. He is. If you look throughout the Old Testament and through the New Testament, God and through even the book of Revelation, God focuses on geography. He's very specific about it. He focuses on nations and boundaries. We're in Acts chapter 16 right now. When we get into Acts chapter 17, Lord willing, we're going to see as we get to verse 26 that God sets up boundaries of nations and time periods of nations. Boundaries and time periods, meaning God allows and raises up certain nations at different times throughout history to go to a certain boundary, and beyond that boundary is no longer that nation. And he only allows nations to be raised up for a certain time period. Romans 13 tells us this, that God makes nations rise and fall, that he sets up rulers and that there is no ruler that is set up unless God sets that ruler up. That's Romans 13. In John chapter 19, you remember Jesus was talking to Pilate, and Pilate said, "Do you not know that you should respond to me? Because I have the power either to give you life or death." And that was Pilate. Now Pilate was Roman, so that was the Roman occupation or the kingdom of Rome. And Jesus responds to him in John 19:11, and told him, "You would have no authority at all unless it was given to you from above." And so God's a geographical God. He raised up Rome and he tore down Rome. He raises up rulers. In Romans 9, we find out that God raised Pharaoh up. What nation is that? Egypt. And he gave boundaries to Egypt, and he gave a time period to Egypt. There was a time that Egypt was the strongest nation on earth, and God raised that Pharaoh up, Romans 9 says, to show his glory. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 6, God raises up the Chaldeans. He specifically says, "I will raise up the Chaldeans," that would be Babylon, and he raised them up to take Israel captive. And so throughout scripture, you see time and time again that Acts 17:26 is proven true, that God focuses in on geography and he has different nations come to power, rise to power at certain times. They have their boundaries, they have their power for an allotted time as long as God is going to use them. And then he raises up another nation. And so none of this is by chance. God is geographical. There's geography throughout the Bible. Some of you may have even this morning turned to the back of your Bible to look at a map because that map's too small, or because you have a better study Bible with a better map. And so there's geography in the backs of some of your Bibles. Some of you have taken classes on Bible geography. There's whole classes in college on Bible geography. There are books written on Bible geography. Some people like to take survey trips, like they might go do the journeys of Paul and take a cruise through the Mediterranean, and they want to stop at each of the geographical spots that Paul was at, and they become more spiritual doing that. That was a joke. But God is a geographical God. God is building Israel's kingdom. He will build Israel's kingdom for 1,000 years in a geographically specific area. Even the new earth is going to have the new Jerusalem, a city. Likely, okay, and this is a bit of an educated guess, but likely very similar geography to the earth that we have now. And so in two verses, we have lots of geography. And rather than skipping over it, we want to understand why it's being given to us. There's not a hidden meaning. I just want you to know where this route is going, all right? And so here they are forbidden to do something. They're in verse 6. All right. And in verse 6, they are forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, if you could throw that map back up, and I'm going to do this where I'm having them go back and forth between the text. You see that big orange section there? That's Asia, okay? Or that's what they called Asia back in the first century. That's not what we think of as the continent of Asia, right? But that was Asia. And it was like this western half of what we know today as Turkey. And that's where they're prohibited from preaching the gospel, is in Asia. And this actually happens twice here. And this is the only time in the Bible that we see this specific prohibition. The only time in the Bible where we're told The Holy Spirit did not allow them to speak the word in this geographical region. Now, anytime you hear a pastor say this is the only time in the Bible, you're trying to think of, well, there might be another time in the Bible, right? And that's fine. Let's think through that. So in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, the disciples are told, do not go into the regions of the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only go to the lost house of Israel, right? And you say, aha, so that's another time in the Bible. No, that was ethnic. That was ethnic. It wasn't geographic. It was only geographic by fiat, but it was ethnic. They were supposed to only go to Israel, not to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. But this is not ethnic. This is specifically geographical because there are Jews and Gentiles in all of these areas. Okay, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, Paul will, you know, he says, well, we will leave Antioch, Pisidia, we will shake the dust off our feet, and we will go to the Gentiles. Okay, again, ethnic, not geographical. Okay, and then your minds might go to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 or Amos 8, 11, where specifically God says that people will go and preach, but he will stop their ears from hearing, their eyes from seeing, and their hearts from turning. And so they're still going to preach, but he just won't let them hear. So again, not a prohibition not to go into geography, but rather, yes, you may go into this geography, but I will not let them hear the preaching. But this is the only time in the Bible where we see this kind of thing where God disallows someone from going and speaking the word in a specific geographical location. And, you know, we ask ourselves, why is Paul given this prohibition? And this happens twice in these two verses, verses 6 and 7. And so let's look here at verse 7 again, the second prohibition. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. All right. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Okay. So if we go back to our map and you'll see Asia. You already know where Asia and Galatia are. And so the screen's a little bit high, but the yellow province right above Asia and Galatia, that's Bithynia. Okay, so you see they're moving in a westward fashion, and they try to go into Asia. Nope, you can't go into Asia. They've already been in Galatia. Okay, so they're not going backwards. So then they think, okay, well, the only other place to go is north. And so they try to go north into Bithynia, and what does God do? Nope, you can't go into Bithynia. So then what's their route? They're stuck. And so they literally straddle these two. Mysia there is at the very top of Asia, and they literally straddle these two provinces, and they're walking in between these two provinces of Bithynia and Asia, and they're just headed toward the water, right? And maybe the Red Sea will part. But they're not allowed to stop and preach the word here. And you're thinking, why? Why would God do this? Why is he not allowing them to preach the word? But there's a specific phrase I want you to hone in on verse 7, and that's the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus are actually interchangeable throughout the New Testament. So if you see the Spirit of Jesus versus the Spirit of God, it's not two different spirits. It's the same Spirit. Remember, we serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus, as well as just the Holy Spirit. Anytime you see that in the Bible, that's just one person of the Trinity. One God, three persons, okay? And so the Spirit of Jesus. But I think the reason that that Jesus' name is included here is because Jesus is ruling this mission. Jesus is in charge of this mission. Jesus is empowering them. And Jesus actually promised that he would send the paraclete, that he would, in John, that he would send the Holy Spirit to the apostles as they minister. And so he did, and we see him here. And so the Spirit of Jesus specifically does not let them go north into Bithynia. This is his mission, only to the west. All right, and this is where we stop, and we're reading our Bibles, and we try to surmise why God's doing this. Right? And that's the question we started off with. Things are happening in your lives, and you're asking yourself, why? Why is God doing this in my life? Why did he bring this into my life? Why now? Why won't this go away out of my life? Why did he close this door? Why do you open this one? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to make of this? What's he trying to teach me? We've asked all of these questions in our lives. And this is what the apostles are facing. They don't know why God is doing this. Could it be the people in Bithynia, the people in Asia, they have hard hearts? So no, we won't give the gospel to them. Could it be that God just wants other areas evangelized first? Perhaps it's a strategic mission? We don't know. We're not told. This is why I said it's five verses. We aren't given very much information. All we know is the Holy Spirit of Jesus told the apostles, can't go here, can't go here, can't go here, can't go here, can't go here. And so they keep walking. But I want you to know something. God doesn't forsake Asia or Bithynia. You say, how do you know that? Well, Paul's third missionary journey, he goes into Asia. And in fact, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, we read this, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So he's not forsaking Asia. We know that much. We don't know why he's telling them not to go into Asia right now, but we know he's not forsaking Asia. In fact, the seven churches in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation are all churches in Asia. Timothy, who is with Paul on this second missionary journey, will become the pastor of a church in Asia, Ephesus. All right, so God is not forsaking Asia, but for some reason, he's saying, no, don't go there and don't go there. Man, that had to be frustrating. You have your whole mission planned? Well, we're gonna go back and we're gonna encourage Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and Antioch Pisidia, and then we haven't gone into Asia yet, so we're gonna go share the gospel in Asia and on you march. And God says, nope, you're not going there. Oh, okay, why? Well, all right, we keep walking. Well, let's go to Bithynia. No, you're not going to Bithynia. Okay. Then we'll keep walking toward the coast. And so what do we learn about God? With very little information given in this passage, what do we learn about God? What can we conclude? Well, we conclude that God has a specific mission in mind. God has a specific mission in mind. You say, well, that's too obvious. I don't think so. When we look throughout the Bible, we say, what do we learn about God? What is God doing? God has a specific mission in mind. Also, God controls who hears the gospel when. It's pretty clear, right? No, don't go preach the word in Asia yet. But I'll send you later on the third missionary journey. So God is controlling who hears the gospel when. Who hears the gospel first? Who hears the gospel second? God is controlling that. Okay, so these are two obvious things that we see from the text, but that shouldn't surprise us because God establishes governments and God establishes churches geographically. God makes helicopters fly over a church service when he wants to. And he controls time periods and the time period that we won't hear that noise anymore. God saves people at different times. He does. Some people God saves when they're very young, 4 years old, 5 years old. God said, let the children come. I've taken the kingdom of God from you and I've given it to little children. And sometimes he waits till someone's 94 before they come to Christ. And so God controls time periods. He controls geography. He saves people at different times. That's what we can conclude. Now let's go back to the topic of closed doors and open doors, okay? Because a lot of conversation about closed doors and open doors happens from this passage. That's why it's such a famous passage. Well, when God closes the door, we know he doesn't want us to go there. All right, I had a professor one time who had a little conversation with us about closed doors and open doors. And he said, man, I think a lot of people are misunderstanding closed doors and open doors. A closed door doesn't necessarily mean God doesn't want you to go there. A closed door just simply means God doesn't want you to go there right now. That's all a closed door means. It's not that he doesn't want you to go there necessarily, maybe. But the only thing we can conclude, the only thing we can know for sure, is he doesn't want us to go there right now. What happens with Paul? He goes there later. Okay? And so we want to be careful what conclusions we draw from a text that really doesn't give us very much information. God didn't want them to go there right now. And so when God prevents us from doing something, we might say, oh, well, that means he doesn't want me to do that thing. He doesn't want me to go to that place. Maybe. Or maybe he just doesn't want you to do it right now. Try again tomorrow. Right? But we draw these hard and fast conclusions sometimes from things that we think we see God doing when really we don't know what he's doing. So, I'll tell you a story. I was talking to a pastor, and I am loath to even bring this topic up, okay? So don't try to at all figure out where I'm at on this topic. Just don't try to figure out. I'm literally just using this as a story to illustrate this point. Purely that only, okay? But there was a pastor, and he was telling me that he was struggling with whether or not to get a certain vaccine, okay? He was struggling with whether he should do that. And he decided that he would try to pack up his, he was praying whether he should do it, and he would decide he would pack up his family in the van, and he would drive to the pharmacy. And if he made it to the pharmacy fine and everything went smoothly, then God was telling him he needed to get the vaccine. And if he hit traffic on the way, or if the pharmacy somehow closed, they didn't have enough left over, then God was telling him, no, I don't want you to get the vaccine. Folks, that's a misappropriation of Scripture. When we see something in the text about a closed door, it doesn't necessarily have to mean the door is closed for good. It might mean that, but we want to be very careful about the conclusions that we draw from Scripture when Scripture doesn't say it. It could just mean not right now. And so what we do know is God is controlling the mission. How do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit prohibited them. The Holy Spirit of Jesus prohibited them. So God is controlling the mission. We don't know why. We don't even know how. Did you notice the text doesn't tell us how he prohibited them? It doesn't say whether he spoke audibly. It doesn't say whether they had a vision. It doesn't say whether Silas, who's a prophet, mind you, prophesied it. We don't know how. So also be careful when you come to a text about claiming to know how God closes a door. So we know what God's doing. God's controlling the mission. What about man? What about us? When we come to a text, we want to say, what's God's doing, and then what's our responsibility? So what is man doing? Well, man was committed to the mission, right? Man was committed to the mission. What are Paul and Silas and Timothy doing? Every step of the way. They're either preaching the word or they're attempting to preach the word, right? So we decided to go into Asia to preach the word. Nope. Okay. So we decided to go into Bithynia to preach the word. Nope. Okay. So we went to Troas, right? But every step of the way, they're committed to the mission. I don't see them stopping and saying, well, maybe God doesn't want us on the second missionary journey. Maybe we should be doing something else. They just keep going. They just, all right, well, then we'll go here and preach. No, you can't go there. Then we'll go here and preach. No, you can't go there. Well, they're committed to the mission. So these are the two very clear things that we see in the text. God is in control of the mission. Man is committed to the mission. A few months ago, we took up an offering for Mike and Cheryl's son, Brandon. And he was arrested in India, and he was deported from India for preaching the gospel. God said to his family, nope, not India. And literally, he was taken and put in feet, shackles, and the handcuffs, taken from his family, put on an airplane, and flown to Canada. God prohibited him from preaching the word in India. Okay, does that mean permanently? Well, maybe. Because if he tried to go back in, he's probably in every system in every state in India if they can get their systems to talk to each other. Why? Well, I'm sure he was asking that question. God, why? God didn't tell him why. But he took him out of India. Literally, he took him out of India. And we don't always know why God is doing what he's doing. You know what Brandon is doing right now? He's preaching. He just went to another church and he kept preaching. He didn't stop and try to surmise all these hidden meanings in what might have happened. He said, well, it's not India, so it's Chilliwack. Man is committed to the mission. But I want you to know something. Even though these three men are committed to the mission, right now, they're stuck. Verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. If you could put up the map there again, please. All right, if you're following that red line through the orange province of Asia, and you go right to the coast, that's where Troas is. Okay? They literally came to their own Red Sea. They come to Troas. And that's why I told you, they're straddling two provinces. They have no idea where to go. They're not allowed to preach up here. They're not allowed to preach down there. So they just keep headed west. Heading west. And then they arrive at the water. Okay. What do we do at the water? Nowhere to go. And God sends a vision in verse 9. We can go away from the map and go back to verse 9. If not already, please. Thank you. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, we've seen visions throughout the book of Acts. A vision is something that can be given while awake or asleep. Sometimes the Bible doesn't speak of a vision. The Bible speaks of a dream. A dream happens when you're sleeping. Sometimes the Bible speaks of visions specifically. This is a vision. Visions have happened to individuals while awake. Visions also have happened to people in the Bible while sleeping. Well, this one was likely at night. Well, likely in a dream, rather, because verse 9 says, and a vision appeared to Paul at night. At night. So likely Paul's asleep. He's having this vision. And the vision had a very specific purpose. It was God giving revelation. God giving revelation. That's always what vision was. And this was the vision. There's a man standing there. He's Macedonian. Now, how he was identified as Macedonian in that vision, I don't know. Somehow, Paul knew he was Macedonian or he claimed to be Macedonian in the vision. But somehow it was made known to Paul that this man was a Macedonian man. And he's standing. And he's urging them. Urging them. Now, I don't know if he was waving his arms, if he was talking really loudly in the vision, but this is what he's saying. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, that's why I've told you that this passage is termed the Macedonian call. The Macedonian call. And there is much made of this passage. Much. This passage is used as a foundational principle for so many points of doctrine. And I'm going to submit to you that there's not quite enough details in this particular passage to use it for such a foundation. But we'll look at it. Oftentimes, the most common way that this passage is used is by missionaries. And missionaries will say, well, I chose to minister in this nation overseas because God called me to that nation. Much like Paul was called to Macedonia. That's the most common way that this is used. And so very common lingo by a missionary would be, God directed us here, God called us here to this nation. And just like I cautioned earlier on the kinds of conclusions we want to draw about closed doors, I say, I would also caution you about drawing conclusions in a text of five verses that doesn't give us a lot of detail about what's going on. First thing I want you to know about this passage is it's a description, not a prescription. Okay, so a description is where I just describe something that happens. That's what's being done here. Luke is simply describing what is happening. A prescription is you do this, or you will see this, or you should do this. You should go here. That's a prescription to prescribe something to you. And there's much prescription in Scripture, and there's much description in Scripture. And we want to be careful to keep the two separate. In other words, we don't want to claim to know that a description is a prescription. In other words, just because it happened doesn't necessarily mean it happens. Just because it happened doesn't necessarily mean it happens. It could. But we want to go find the prescription to determine whether it happens and not base our foundational principles off of a description. So we have very little information given about this vision. We're given no information on how or why the Holy Spirit stopped Paul from going into Bithynia or Asia. But one thing we do know, is we know who Paul was, and we know who Silas was. Paul held the office of apostle. Silas held the office of prophet. So you have an apostle and a prophet, but specifically the individual having this vision is an apostle. We know that the apostles were filled with the Spirit in a special way, empowered for a specific task. The church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They were filled and empowered for a specific task, the building of the church. Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And so it is an apostle having this vision. And so if we're looking specifically at the passage, again, not only is it descriptive, but we also have to admit, well, we're not apostles. We have to make that admission as we're trying to find truth here within this passage. The other thing we know about apostles is God spoke to them all the time. They were literally God's mouthpieces, like that was their role. And so we have to interpret this passage in light of that context. An apostle received a vision. That's not surprising. That's not surprising at all. And so we know it's a real vision. It's not just some dream that he had, because the Bible says that a vision appeared to him. He didn't assume it was a vision. It was a vision. And the vision was a man saying to come and help. Help with what? Well, he says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. Does that mean come help us to spread the gospel? Like we already have the gospel. Come help us spread the gospel? Or does it mean come and help us? We don't know the gospel. We need the gospel. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. So was it a cry for partnership, or was it a cry for knowledge of Jesus? We're not told. What do we know? What do we know? What can we conclude about this text? God was directing Paul. We can conclude that. A vision appeared to him. God was directing Paul. Right back to it. God is in charge of the mission. God commands the mission. God controls the mission. Very clear. A vision appeared to Paul. That's what we can conclude from this text. God was specifically causing a vision with a specific message to appear and directing Paul. Now let's bring it home, okay? And let's talk about what it would look like to take description and try to apply it in this same way. I had a friend in seminary at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary in Allen Park, Michigan. And in Allen Park, there was a very large Muslim population. And there were several mosques in a certain area. And this guy decided that he wanted to be able to speak various languages in the Arab world, and that he wanted to go and have meals inside of these people's homes. So he found out that if you would go to, let's say, a Muslim wedding or a Muslim birthday party, that they were very welcoming of outside guests. And so he just started going to different parties and asking if he could come in, and he was welcomed in, and he'd sit and eat with these people. And he began to develop a burden for these people. And so he hatched a plan. And he was single, so I mean, he could, kind of like Paul says, he wasn't tied down in any way, so he could do whatever. And he said, all right, I'm going to go to Kyrgyzstan. That's where he decided to go. It's one of the more open countries in the 1040 window, Muslim-majority countries, Kyrgyzstan. And he said, I'm going to go to Kyrgyzstan, I'm going to buy a Jeep. And I'm going to start a tour guide company in the mountains of Kyrgyzstan, and I'm going to take people on Jeep tours. And so he did. He went to Kyrgyzstan, and now he owns multiple Jeeps, and he takes Jeep tours through the mountains of Kyrgyzstan. But do you know what his goal is? To spread the gospel. Oh, he was on fire for that. He was on fire for that. He wasn't there to do Jeep tours. That's the only way he gets into a Muslim-majority country. So his goal was, I'm going to go to Kyrgyzstan, I'm going to start a business, Jeep tours, and I'm going to share the gospel with all these people in these Jeeps. And that's what he did. And he just did it. He just went, figured out how to do it, and he went. Now listen, okay, let's talk about applying a descriptive passage. If you go home and have a dream tonight, and you see my friend in your dream, and he's standing in Kyrgyzstan, and he says, come over and help us. And you wake up. What do you do with that? Right? What do you do with that? And then what if for two solid weeks you have that same dream? You ever hear of a recurring dream? 2 solid weeks you have that. What do you do with that? Well, folks, if you take description and turn it into prescription, you go to Kyrgyzstan. Like, go. Right away. Sell your house, sell your car, or whatever. Go. Get over there. Right? Even just one time. Doesn't even have to be 2 weeks. You go to Kyrgyzstan. If you take description as prescription. But remember, there's nothing in this passage that says, and you likewise, should you have a dream of someone calling you over, go. That would be prescription, but it's not here. We just have description. So I want to caution you on turning description into prescription. But let's see what Paul did with the vision. Verse 10, our final verse for this morning. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You say, well, Paul went. So if I got a dream like that tonight, why shouldn't I go? What was the response? It was to go to Macedonia. How quickly? How quickly? The verse tells you how quickly. Immediately. 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 One dream. Gone. On a boat. To Macedonia. You willing to do that? You get a dream, go. Don't think, go. You got right? If you're really going to turn description into prescription, you got to do the same thing. You can't change it. Okay? It needs to be immediately obeyed. You remember the vision that Ananias got? Hey, there's this guy, Saul of Tarsus. He's over there. He's blind. He had a vision on the road to Damascus. You need to go over and pray for him so he can regain his sight. And what does Ananias say? Well, Lord, no, that guy's putting Christians in prison and killing them. Yeah, you need to go. Okay. Right? God tells him to go. He goes immediately. Peter, Acts chapter 10, verse 3, on the rooftop. Sees a vision. Hey, there's some men are going to come to your door. I mean, you're a guest in this person's house, but they're going to come to the door. They're going to holler for you. You're going to go with them. Okay. Right? And in both of those instances, they do exactly what the vision says. they didn't deliberate. They didn't seek clarification. And if you look here, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I don't see anything in here about seeking clarification. I don't see anything in here about praying about it. Now, could they have? Maybe. But I see the word immediately. Immediately. I don't see that they went and sought counsel from the church in Antioch or from the elders in Jerusalem. I don't see that they sought, listen, hear me, I don't see that they sought confirmation. I don't see that they sought confirmation. And so when you attempt to use this passage as grounds for a specific call to a specific place, we add to this passage what is not there. And so we might have a dream and we think to ourselves, was that from the Lord? So then we pray about it or we ask for confirmation of it. And we're looking to a passage like this. But now we're adding stuff in there that's not here. And we're not immediately obeying it. And that's the danger of turning description into prescription. That now, are we potentially manufacturing something here? And so I read, I don't know, 15 to 20 commentaries on this, and it was interesting because at least half of them tried to insert in here something that was not here. You know what it was? An inward compulsion. At least half of the commentaries I read said, well, the way God directed them or may have directed them was from an inward compulsion. And I'm looking back through the text and I'm like, I don't see that anywhere in there. I just don't see it. I just don't see it in the text, right? But they're all, I mean, like 7 or 8 of the different commentaries I consulted said, you know, well, they were sensitive to the Spirit's leading. I don't think you have to be sensitive when you get a vision. You got the vision. Come over and help us. I mean, to be sensitive to the Spirit almost implies that the Spirit isn't being clear. If you said to me, there is a fire in the building, run. I'm not trying to decipher what it is that you're telling me. I'm running. So I believe that as we look throughout prophecy in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is always clear. Is always clear when the Holy Spirit gives prophecy. But I'm reading some of these commentaries, and they're adding in, well, there was a compulsion, or they were sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Or there was this is one of the phrases, an inward impulse. I don't see an inward impulse. I just don't see it in the text. They didn't do those things. Why? God clearly revealed to an apostle what he wanted him to do. And you see that word concluding? Now, some of your translations have different words, even stronger words than concluding. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. Now, lest you say, see, they must have been deliberating and asked for confirmation, and then they concluded. No, they immediately did it. They immediately concluded that this is what God wanted them to do. This is actually the same word that we found in Acts chapter 9 and verse 22 when the Bible says that Paul proved that Jesus was the Christ. Same word for proved that Jesus was the Christ. It's not a deliberation. They were not deliberating. They immediately concluded, a prophet and an apostle together, that this is what the vision meant. And so, friends, I'm just trying to tell you that with this specific passage, the application is not, and this is where we can go with it if we're not careful. Here's a passage that teaches that you'll be told what to do and where to go. That when God prohibits you from something, he doesn't want you to do it. But when he opens this door over here, then that's what he wants you to do. I'm telling you that is not the application of the text, because that's not what the text says. That's not what the text says. So let's go back to the first point. What do we know for sure from this text? God directs his mission of the gospel in the world. We know that for sure. That's what he's doing. Now, we don't know how exactly, we don't know why, but we know that he clearly controls the mission. And what is the mission? What's the mission? To preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. That's what they're doing. And we know that God controls the mission how? Geographically. Don't go into this geographical region. Go into this one. For some reason, he doesn't want Paul to preach to the seven churches of Asia yet. But then second, so the first thing is God controls the mission. What were Paul and Silas and Timothy doing the whole time? They were committed to the mission. And when God finally said, go to Macedonia, what did they do? Okay. Right? So they went on second missionary journey, and they're going back to all the churches preaching the gospel, and they try to go into a new place, stopped. Okay, then we'll go north, stopped. Okay, we'll go to Troas, big wide open to G and C. Go to Macedonia. Okay. And they went and preached the gospel in Macedonia. So they were committed to the mission. They were not trying to put out fleeces or confirmation. They were just doing. And when God said, go to Greece, they went immediately. And so the application, I think, of this passage is simple. God controls the mission, you be committed. God controls the mission, you be committed. And folks, you already have your marching orders. We already have our marching orders. What are our marching orders? Make disciples. Declare my glory among the nations. Serve in your church, all the one another commands. We already have the marching orders in the Bible. And so then the application is this. Are you committed to the mission like they were committed to the mission? Now, God might change your plans. You know, man plans his ways, but God orders his steps, or God establishes his steps. God might send hard times in your life. But can I tell you, our problem is not that we don't know the blueprint. That's not our problem. Our problem is doing the mission at all. And we get so focused on what is it that God wants me to do that we're missing everything he's already told us to do. And we're waiting around for something that might never come when he's already told us to be on mission. And we're not. We're not. When I, about 3 years before Allie and I moved to Abbotsford, or back, we were living in Linden at the time, before we came back to this area to pastor gospel fellowship, I went and preached at a church about 2.5 hours north of the church we were attending in Michigan. It was in a city called Goodles, Michigan. The church had about 120 people in it. The pastor had broken his arm, and he needed someone to fill the pulpit. And so he had called Pastor Mike Harding, who was here with us last week, and Pastor Harding said, David, would you mind going and preaching for them? And so I drove up 2.5 hours to preach for them. And whenever I go to a new church, I before I preach, I introduce myself. And so I mentioned to that church, well, I'm our family, right now we're at First Baptist Church Detroit, Michigan, but our plan is to go out to Abbotsford, British Columbia, and to pastor with my dad. And I just introducing myself, mentioned it, and then I went about my sermon. And after the service was over, a gentleman came walking up to me, and he looked somewhat horrified. And he was like, maybe frantic is the word. And he shook my hand, and he said, now, brother, you mentioned that you were going to go out to British Columbia and pastor that church, and I just wanted to make sure that it wasn't just something that you wanted to do, but something that God wants you to do. Well, I knew what he was getting at. He said, you got up and it's all about you. Where was your call? Where was your Macedonian call? And he was looking for that. Well, I don't like to cause problems in somebody else's church. I had to choose my words very carefully. Right, you don't want to go preach at another church and stir up any kind of dissension. So I thought, well, what do I do here? I'm not about to try to correct this guy in any way, shape, or form. Okay, I don't want to cause problems for the pastor. So I looked at him and I said, oh, brother, God wants me to do it. You know why I could say that? Because God said, declare my glory among the nations. God said, go into all the world and make disciples. I already have my marching orders. I didn't need anything else besides my marching orders. And he didn't know what to say. He didn't say anything, actually. He just walked away. I said, oh, brother, God wants me to do it. During the time period about 5 years ago where a worldwide shutdown happened, okay? Our family was living in Linden, Washington, and we were prevented from coming up into Abbotsford, crossing international borders, as almost every country was for a certain period of time. At the time, we had only been here, our family, for 1.5 years. Before we came, there were 5 families in this church, 5. When we came, the Partingtons came, there were 7 families in this church. There were about 25 people attending on a good Sunday morning when most people were there. And we had come back specifically to see how the Lord would use us at Gospel Fellowship, if he would revitalize the church or if the church would close. We don't know. And then this shutdown happened. And I remember I was down in Washington, couldn't go across the border, meeting place shut down, everything, right? And a week went by, and 2 weeks went by, and 3 weeks went by, and after about the 4th week, I was on the phone with my dad, and I said, Dad, I think this is it for Gospel Fellowship. I think it's going to shut. And in my mind, I'm thinking, how can a pastor be stuck across the border and not be able to preach or see the people? This whole thing's done. And I was a little lost because this is the only place I want to be. I was a little lost. And Allie and I were talking about, well, what do we do if this happens? We decided we were going to go to Zambia, literally. I have a friend that's a seminary professor in Zambia, Africa, and we said, well, let's go help Ben. If this happens, right? You're just talking about the future. What's going to happen, right? But you know what I did? I didn't take that as a closed door or a sign from the Lord or a vision that God was doing something. He was doing something. He did a lot of somethings in a lot of your lives during that time. A lot of churches as well. He did a lot of some things. But you know what I did? I just kept on mission. And he could have shut it down, but here we are today. I didn't know what he would do. Just keep on mission. Just keep preaching. Just keep teaching. Stay committed to the mission. How many people have you shared the gospel with in 2025? 2025, you know it's July? If you haven't been at this church long, you'll find out that I care about something and I don't care about something else. I care about the gospel being shared with the world, and I don't care if you leave feeling badly about yourself because I brought it up. In August, we have another Evangelism Sunday coming up. You're not more spiritual if you come, by the way. And you're not in sin if you don't come. That's not my point. We're just going to do it as a church. But are you committed to the mission? That's what we take from this text. Are you committed to the mission? Are you sharing the gospel? You say, well, I'm not an apostle. That's okay. We've all been given the mission. I'm not a pastor. That's okay. We've all been given the mission. And I don't care in what form or venue you do it, but it's 2025. How many people have you shared the gospel with this year? And you know, come Evangelism Sunday, I'm not going to wait for a vision or any kind of an inward compulsion or impulse. We're just simply going to put a date on the calendar and go. And if something prevents us, we'll go the next Sunday. And if something prevents us that Sunday, we'll go the next Sunday. It's okay. God just didn't want us to do it yet. And we're just going to worry about what he's told us. You know, we use the English Standard Version of the Bible at our church because it's the best translation. That's a total joke. Okay. It is a good translation, but that was a joke. Some of you have various translations out there, but actually, I'll tell you the best version of the Bible. Some of you have already heard this. You know what I'm going to say. The best translation of the Bible is the Nike version. Just do it. Just do it. We already know what God's word says. Our problem is not knowing what it says. Our problem is not finding a blueprint. Our problem is not figuring out why God's doing what he's doing in our lives. Our problem is just doing what we've already been told to do. I was at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, and I was sitting in the chapel service, and a gentleman got up to preach, and he said, "I'm a pastor in Hawaii." I thought, that must be nice. And he said, "Do you know why I went to Hawaii as a pastor?" Well, I would like to know. This is what he said. "Because it's Hawaii." Now, I remember sitting there horrified. You know what I was looking for? Where's his Macedonian call? You're not allowed to go to Hawaii, buddy, as a pastor, unless you have a Macedonian call. And he said, "No, Hawaii needed churches. Hawaii needs churches. And I love Hawaii. So I went to Hawaii." And I remember being just a little bit horrified at that. But you know what he was doing in Hawaii? He was pastoring a church and preaching and sharing the gospel. And there's nothing wrong with that. Declare my glory among the nations, even Hawaii. No, please don't leave and go to Hawaii. I might have to join you. Do the mission. Just do it. Just do it. You know, there's someone here or listening or watching likely that's an unbeliever. I don't know, by the way. You say, how did he know? I don't know. I just know God says that there's tares among wheat. And you might remember the first time God brought the gospel to you, just like God brought it to the people of Greece. This is a moment where the gospel went to Europe. You might remember the first time God brought the gospel to you. Maybe it's this sermon. And God brought the gospel to you in his time, in his timing. All of you can remember when you first heard the gospel. If you're hearing it for the first time today, the gospel is this, that Paul was preaching that Jesus came to earth to die for your sins. Because you're a sinner. We all are. And your sin separates you from God. Your sin separates you from God, not only in this life, but in the one to come, because we will all have a life to come, and it will either be with God or without him. Our sin separates us from God such that we will be without him in a real, literal place of eternal conscious torment called hell forever. But because of God's great love for you, he desires to restore your relationship with him. And so he sent Jesus to take the penalty for your sin, which is death. That's what Jesus did for you. And he rose again from the dead, and now he offers you salvation. And if you would turn from your sin, repent of your sin to God, and turn to Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, you can be saved. That's the gospel that Paul went to proclaim in Macedonia. That is the mission of God. And if you have heard the gospel already and you've not believed it, I want you to know something. God has superintended his mission such that you would hear the gospel in this sermon. He's controlling his mission right now for you. And so I would say, repent of your sin and believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord so that you can be saved and be a part of his mission. But friends, the point of this passage is so simple. God controls the mission. We have to be committed to it. Many things will happen in your life, things that are outside of your control, things that discourage you, things that make you want to quit. And you'll wonder what God is doing and why God is doing it. And he won't tell you. And that's okay. You still have a job to do. And we do it until he comes. God is building his church in his way. We just have to tell the world. And so I leave you with this. There is one reason, friend, that God tarries. There is one reason, friend, that God has not returned. And it's not because he is late. It is because of 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Would you, as a believer in Christ today, commit to share the gospel before 2025 is over? Let's pray. Our Father, we are encouraged by your word, even in our discouragement. God, there are heavy burdens in this room. All of us at one time or another, Lord, we've asked why. We've all been tempted to quit. We've all stumbled. But God, would we take from your word these truths that you are in control and we have a job to do? And would we just do our job? Just do our job. And leave all the planning and the orchestration up to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.